بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله. In our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, we completed our look at the section on divinity, on belief in Allah and His attributes. And we have reached lesson number 9. It may be numbered otherwise, but it is lesson number 9. And this is on prophethood. On prophethood. It is very interesting that it took us 50 lines of a 70-line text to complete what we believe about God. But then the section on prophethood is only 3 lines. Why would that be? Right? The section on prophethood, as we will see, is only 3 lines. Why would that be? Even though if you look at the Qur'an, for example, the Qur'an, you know, one-third of the Qur'an, one of the 3 central themes, is prophets. But in most texts on Islamic beliefs, early and later, the section on prophethood is quite short. Why would that be? One of the reasons for this is that belief in the prophets is something that humanity has accepted, and what the qualities of the prophets are was broadly not up for contention. So, even on some of the sensitive issues, right? Like, for example, where some intellects could get confused, like the issue of the infallibility of the prophets, there's an Andalusian scholar who wrote about the infallibility of the prophets, and he called the work Tanzihul Anbiya Amma Yansubuhu Ilayhim Khuthalatul Aghbiya, that transcending the prophets from what is falsely ascribed to them by inconsequential ignoramuses, khuthalatul aghbiya, that it's not really an intellectual discussion, it's more like getting the fools to go away. The belief in the prophets is very clear, it is very clear. And in some ways, it is closer to immediate understanding than divinity. Right? Closer, because part of the test of life is the test to submit to God. Right? The prophets were tangible human beings, right, who came with manifest miracles. Right? And so the case to believe in the unseen was made very clearly. And even across the great sects of Islam, one of the areas where there was least difference about in the details was on matters related classically to prophethood. So we're going to look in lesson 9 at belief in prophethood in 3 sections. First, before looking at what the text says, we'll touch briefly upon the need for prophets. Then secondly, we're going to be looking at what the text tells us with remarkable brevity on the attributes of prophets. What is necessary to believe about prophets? which are four attributes. Four attributes. What is possible to affirm for prophets, which is one matter, which is any human trait that does not go against their station of prophethood, and four qualities that would be absurd to affirm for prophets, which are the opposite of what is necessary. So these two are four. So in that sense, we have nine beliefs related to the prophets. And then we'll talk just very briefly about some of what we specifically believe and are held responsible for with respect to the final messenger, our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So, to begin, the need for prophets, right? The need for prophets. And this is one of the areas that we need to spend time reflecting upon ourselves, but also this is one of the ways to talk about religion, right? There are a number of ways one can talk about religion, right? You can talk about religion by talking about God, and you can talk intellectually about God. You can talk philosophically about God, but most people aren't philosophers, right? You can talk spiritually about God. You can talk about the Qur'an. You can talk about the Qur'an. You can invite people to read the Qur'an, right? You can talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as many a companion mentioned, من رآه بديهة هابة, anyone who would see him, would see the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, for the first time would be awed by him. ومن خالطه معرفة أحبة, and anyone who mixed with him and came to know him would love him. Right? So that's one of the ways to call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to invite them to consider the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him. What is Islam? It is that which the Prophet, peace, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, has come with. And then another way is to talk about what the Prophet ﷺ has come with, the teachings of Islam, insofar as these are all of them only have meaning insofar as they are expressions of turning to God, of submitting to God. But some people are very practical. Some people are very practical. I was listening to a podcast of the interview of a female African American Muslim athlete. And one of the things that she mentioned, that her parents became Muslim, one of the things that attracted them was the way of life taught by Islam. Right? Many people are troubled by the lack of ethics, the lack of morality, the lack of clarity on how to live with purpose. But not just to talk about the benefits of prayer, that it is the Muslim yogic motions or something. No, this is how you express gratitude. And so these are things that one needs to be thinking about. How do we talk about God? And in all of this, how do we talk about religion? The need for prophets needs to be understood. A lot of people wonder about it. They question it. Either explicitly, those who do not believe, or those who are Muslim, but it doesn't really resonate for them in their own lives, is that people don't get what the need for prophets is. In the class that we did in Foundations of Religion and Guidance on Essentials of Islamic Tradition, we talked about the purpose of religion. And much of the need for prophets revolves around those early classes that we looked at there. And if you attended, this is a good opportunity to loop back and review some of those concepts, so you won't necessarily go to them too much. But we use this metaphor of the train at night, right? That you wake up on a train that's moving very fast in the middle of the night, right? Immediately you would ask yourself some fundamental questions, right? How did I get here? Because you went to sleep in your bed, you woke up on a fast moving train. Why am I here? Where is this going? And most critically, what should I do right now? And the problem is, when you're on the moving train, it's actually probably too risky to just try to figure it out yourself. Although, if there's no other alternative, this would be the most critical question. It's not, so what is there to eat? Although a lot of people, and many accidents show, they'll say, okay, this is scary. So they'll just go and sit and have something to drink and some snacks. Right? Denial. Right? But the prophets came to answer these fundamental questions, but also to wake people up. Inni lakum nadhirum mubin. I am to you a manifest warner. I am to you a manifest warner. I've come here to wake you up. And naturally people asked, so someone says, I represent the train company. Really? And the person gives credible proof, or in the case of the prophets, manifest proof. Right? So the prophets came to answer these questions. We know that we are going to die. There's no way we can know what's going to happen after death. Next class, we're going to talk about the hereafter. The hereafter is not rationally knowable in any decisive manner, given how we are placed right now. It is rationally possible to know it, but you cannot, as the human being is, we can't have decisive knowledge of it. Even if someone died and came back, or even if a bunch of people died and came back, that wouldn't be decisive proof, necessarily. And they don't. So how do we know that the prophets are really from God? Right? The prophets came with... The prophets make a truth claim. Right? The prophets make a truth claim. We are messengers. We have received revelation from God. We are representing God, who is the creator of all things. And they tell us about these fundamental truths. What's going to happen after you die? That there's reckoning. There's resurrection. There's reckoning. There's heaven. There's hell. There's responsibility. There's urgency, because these outcomes are dire in their consequence. Right? That urgency that the Qur'an instills throughout, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, in its opening, in Surah Al-Hajj, throughout the Qur'an, Surah Al-Asr, which summarizes the success and failure of humans. So the prophets made this truth claim, and people of intellect and fools both questioned them. Some sincerely, that what is the proof that you are a prophet of God? What is the proof that you have received revelation? Most people asked. Some didn't, because they already knew. For example, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, they already knew him so well that they said, as Sayyidah Khadija said, that God would never let you down because of how you are. You are already on the truth, right? You are already on the truth. You are already embodying human virtue. يَكَادُ زَيْتُهَا يُضِيءُ وَلَوْ لَمْ تَمْسَسْهُ نَارُ. Its oil is already radiant, as if already a light, even if yet untouched by fire. نُورٌ عَلَى نُورٌ, light upon light. Right? Many of the early, from the verse of light in the Quran, many of the early commentators said that is in the specific talking about the heart of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Right? That niche, the niche of niches mentioned in the verse of light, is the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in general, it is every human being's heart in terms of its potential, right? Or at least the theoretical potential. So the prophets were granted miracles. بِالْمُعْجِزَاتِ أُيِّدُوا تَكَرُّمًا. As Imam Laqani says in the Jawhara, Jawharat al-Tawheed, with miracles they were supported as a divine grace. Right? So these miracles, which we can... A mu'jiza is from أَعْجَزَ يُعْجِزُ مُعْجِزَةً. عَجْز is incapacity. A mu'jiza is an incapacitating proof. It's a proof that you establish that is so conclusive that the other party can't do anything about it. So these are incapacitating proofs. They're decisive proofs. Right? And all prophets had miracles. And this is one of the reasons we study in the section on belief in God about the distinction between rational rulings and normative rulings. Because what is a miracle? A miracle is just a break in the relationship between cause, between observed cause and observed effect. That's all it is. It's not a big deal. Not a big deal. I mean, we get surprised and so on, but practically, it's not such a big deal. Right? If one understands divine will, divine power, right, is just a break in the relationship between cause and effect. The cause may be found, the effect may not. So there's a fire, but it doesn't burn Sayyidina Ibrahim. Right? They're tracking, and they've hired trackers. They're looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They look at the cave, but they do not see him. Right? Or even more explicitly, when Jamil, the wife of Abu Lahab, when she got fed up of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, she grabbed a rock and she walked to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ was standing, was there with Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was just smiling. And the Prophet ﷺ did not have a door to his house, it was just a curtain. So she walked, and it appears to have been open at that time. So she just walked in. And she says, Aina sahibuka? Where is your companion? She said to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the Prophet ﷺ was standing right next to him. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr was very stressed because that rock was big and she had ill intent. But she did not see him. Okay? And the seeing was there, but the one seen was not seen. Okay? And Imam Busiri in his Hamziya comments about this, وَأَنَّ تَرَى الشَّمْسَ مُقْلَةٌ عَمْيَاءُ. How can the sun be seen by eyes blind? وَأَنَّ تَرَى الشَّمْسَ مُقْلَةٌ عَمْيَاءُ. So, all prophets had miracles. And the role of these miracles is that they take the... It's as if God is confirming for any who would consider that my servant is true in his claim to represent me. My servant is true in his claim to represent me. And so, in general, the scholars talk about different types of miracles, right? Some have classified miracles to be at 6 levels. Because right. What's a miracle? In general, a miracle is we call, it's kharqul aada. It's a breaking of the normative relationship between observed cause and observed effect. That's all it is, right? And that's what they call them. Khawariqul aada. A break in the norms of causality. Okay. Some happen. The first type of these are those that happen before the claim of prophethood of a true prophet, and these are called irhasat. Irhas. So these are premonitory indicators, right? Things happen. People noticed as the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, was traveling with his uncle, Abu Talib, to the Levant, to the lands of Sham, that a cloud would be accompanying him, even on a cloudless day, shading him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are other such signs that came. There's all kinds of marvelous signs that took place when the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, was a mere child with Halima Sa'diya in Bani Sa'd. When Sayyidah Halima Sa'diya was nursing him. And so on. And leading up to prophethood, there are many of these premonitory signs that some people were aware of and that the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, himself was aware of. Stones would greet him. As-salamu alayka, ya Rasulullah, ya Nabi Allah, peace be upon you, O Prophet of God, O Messenger of God, etc. Those are personal signs. Then there are those miracles. The second type of miracle are what's called a mu'jiza, which is that break in observed causality that takes place for a true prophet. So that's one and two. So but one of the characteristics of this type of miracle, right, this type of break in the relationship between observed cause and observed effect, is that this is done by this happens at the hands of someone claiming prophethood. And the miracle comes confirming that claim. So two relate to the prophets. One before prophethood and one after their claim of prophethood. The third is what happens to a common believer, right, of divine assistance far beyond any reasonable expectation. Right? And this is called ma'una, divine assistance. Right? Divine assistance. You, if you sit down, think about it, you can't really explain it. You cooked for, or you ordered food for 30 people from a restaurant that always struggles with portion sizes. It's always closer to 2/3 serving. 75 people showed up, but half the food's left over. And everyone ate. You know, these kinds of things, they happen. It's just divine assistance. Right? That's the third type of break in observed cause. Sometimes it's called barakah. Right? The fourth is a miracle that happens at the hands of a righteous servant of God. And this is what's called a karama, an honorific miracle. An honorific miracle. Right? That gets us to how many types of miracles? Four. And affirming the existence of karamat, of the miracles of the righteous servants of God, is a point of belief, actually. In Jawharat al-Tawheed, Imam Ibrahim al-Laqani says, وَأَثْبِتًا لِلْأَوْلِيَا الْكَرَامَ وَمَنَّ فَاهَا فَنْبُذًا كَلَامًا. And affirm honorific miracles for the elect servants of God, and whoever denies it, cast aside their opinion. Why? Because the Qur'an itself is full of mention of the karamat, of the honorific miracles of non-prophets. What are some of them? Not full of it, but there are many, many examples. The story of Khidr, although the scholars did and still do differ, that was he a prophet or not. But Ashab al-Kahf, they stayed there for a long, long time. Right? That's not normal. What interested me as well was the dog survived it too, right? Benefits of good company, right? Even if you're a dog, just be with the righteous, because it will get you places. Who else is mentioned in the Quran? Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam, right? Though there is a minority opinion in Islamic scholarship that she was a prophet, but it's a minority opinion, though many distinguished scholars, amongst them Ibn Hazm and Al-Qurtubi and Al-Alusi and others, held it, and some inclined towards it, but the vast majority said there's not sufficient proof, right? And there are many other explicit examples. Many explicit examples, and there's also things that the Quran points to of what happened in the lives of the companions of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. So the Quran is very clear about them, and there's miracles that happened to the companions in the lifetime of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that some of them would be considered an honorific miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that sort of flowed over to them. How many of you have seen an angel? Like for sure? Nobody. But the Sahaba, Sayyidina Umar, describes in the Hadith Jibreel, that one day we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a man appeared. Right? And the Hadith Jibreel, at the end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Sayyidina Umar, Ya Umar, atadri man is sa'il? O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Sayyidina Umar said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. And he says, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلِ It was truly Jibreel. أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ He came to you to teach you your religion. So not only Sayyidina Umar, but all those sitting saw an angel. Okay. Now that's a sort of a flow over of a miracle for the Prophet ﷺ, but it's an honorific with respect to them. And many other examples. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was on the minbar giving khutbah in Medina when the Muslim army in the eastern lands was about to be ambushed from the mountains. They were in a mountain valley. And Sayyidina Umar looked away from the congregation and said, Ya Sariya al-Jabal, O Sariya the mountain, Ya Sariya al-Jabal. And Sariya, thousands of kilometers away, heard it. And he looked up at the mountain. And the enemy had just begun readying their ambush. So they were able to redirect and defend themselves successfully. There are numerous other examples of the honorific miracles of... these are called karamat. So two apply to prophets, two apply to believers, and then there's two that apply to the misguided. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى العافية. One is called istidraj, which is Allah allowing people to go astray. Right? That unusual divine assistance happens, or quote-unquote divine assistance, unusual facilitation happens to someone who is misguided. So they think that they're doing well. But it is, سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ And I, as it were, give them rope. إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ My plotting is indeed intense. And this is particularly true for many who are oppressors, wrongdoers, the arrogant, the haughty. They think that they're يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنَعًا They think that they're doing well. Right? And they seem to have these facilitations. It's istidraj for them, and it's a test for believers. Right? That will you be resolute? So that's called istidraj. That's number five. And the sixth is called ihana. It is a shaming miracle, which is, it's a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that false claimants of prophethood are granted miracles, but to the opposite of their claim. And this was witnessed by the companions after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a number of false claimants to prophethood appeared. Amongst them, Musaylama al-Kadhab, the inveterate liar. So Musaylama heard that the Prophet ﷺ blew into the eyes of someone who was blind and their eye healed. So someone came believing to Musaylama, said, can you do that? He said yes, and he did the same thing, and his other eye went blind as well. Okay? There is a well that was dry, the Prophet ﷺ spat into it, and its water came up. There's a well that was very low. Musaylama went and spat in it, because they asked him to. And all its water disappeared. Right? So, and there's many other examples of that. That's called ihana. That's a shaming miracle. And the Prophet ﷺ had numerous miracles. That are authentically established. Right? Like anything else that is transmitted, there are miracles that are transmitted decisively. Some of them that are mentioned in the Quran. اخْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ The final hour has drawn near and the moon has split. other miracles of the Prophet ﷺ are mass transmitted. Amongst them, the miracle that when he was on a journey, alayhi salatu wasalam, with his companions, and there's over 1500 companions on that journey, and they were pretty much out of water. And they came to a small pool that only a few people could possibly drink from. So the Prophet ﷺ placed his noble hand in that pool of water, and countless companions witnessed water gushing forth from his noble hands. As one of the great 20th century poets said, "Salla alayka Allahu, may Allah have bless you, O you, who from His blessed hands water gushed forth until it quenched the thirst of an entire army until it was satisfied." So the whole army drank from it, and they filled their leather pouches with water. And they had their fill, and there was more water left over than they began with. And numerous other, and that's mass transmitted, that's mutawatir. Right? There's some miracles that are established through mass transmission. The greatest of which we'll talk about is the Qur'an. There's some that are authentically established through sound evidence, sahih or hasan hadiths, rigorously authentic or sound hadiths. Mass transmitted hadiths are those that are related by so many people at every chain of transmission, you don't even have to look at the chains of transmission. It is decisively established. But there's also those established through authentic miracles, like some of the hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ talking with animals. And those of you who have the Shifa of Qadi Iyad, you can see many examples of that. A deer came and complained to the Prophet ﷺ, because she had been captured, and she had infants that she was taking care of. And now she couldn't, because she'd been captured by someone. So she was away from her infants, so she couldn't nurse them. And the Prophet ﷺ, on a journey, he stopped to pay attention to the deer. And he understood all of that. And he negotiated a settlement with the person who'd captured it. That it's your right, captured, but if you would agree, I'll be the guarantor for this deer. And the deer promised to come back after nursing the children, her infants. But, and this is not mass transmitted, but it's authentically established. And there's many other such miracles. And then there are certain things that are related that are not authentic. But those things that are not authentic, some of them are not quite established, they're da'if, which does not mean they're fabricated. And then there are things that are ascribed to the Prophet ﷺ without any ascriptive proof. But one should be careful, right? Because there are some miracles that are, it's better to say, I don't know. Right? Even the great hadith scholars pause, said, I have not fully verified this matter. So, there are numerous miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of these, the Quran is the greatest and most lasting of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is a living challenge in that. The challenge of the Qur'an, as we saw in the class on Essentials of Islamic Tradition last term, that the Qur'an invites the challenge, right? That produced the like of this, if you can. Right? And it says you won't be able to. Then it challenges that produce a few surahs, a few chapters like of this. Then just some verses to the like of it. Or produce anything the like of it. And that's something that Allah has promised that won't happen, that cannot happen and will not happen, right? And that goes to what we looked at in that course on the inimitability of the Qur'an. And we mentioned 4 or 6 aspects of the inimitability of the Qur'an, and you can review that, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, because that's important. And later in step 2, when we look at the sciences of the Qur'an, this is one of the important discussions. Right? So there's a rational aspect of how we know that the truth claim of the Prophet ﷺ is true. There's also a spiritual aspect to that truth claim, right, which you discover by reading about the life of the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him himself, but also by reading the Qur'an. Right? And there is a moral and ethical dimension to that truth claim. So there's an intellectual aspect, which is what the miracle indicates. There's a spiritual aspect, right, which is it's like a tree, right? It's like a tree, right? One way of judging the tree said, okay, well, these seeds are from that great farmer. He says, well, okay, that's fine. Wow, you're lucky, right? So, but another way of judging a tree is by its fruit, right? By looking at the spiritual message of the Qur'an, the spiritual message of the Sunnah. The other is to look at the uprightness of this tree, the moral and ethical teachings of the Qur'an of the Prophet ﷺ, and also the lived practice of the Prophet and also by looking at the living embodiments of that guidance. Right? One of the beautiful things about the Prophet ﷺ is described in the Qur'an, when Allah mentions in the Qur'an the sending of the Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, and these are the verses that are inscribed here at Seekers Hub Toronto, written by one of the sisters, that وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا, and a light-giving lamp. Right? And a light-giving lamp. Because he is the one who lit the lamps of these inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? And that's part of the lived proof of Islam as well. Right? That you find living embodiments of that truth, of that fruitful faith, of that fulfillment of human potential, of moral and ethical conduct, right? So intellectually, spiritually, but also ethically, right? These are three of the aspects, and these are aspects of how we ourselves have clarity about the truth of the Prophet ﷺ, and that we can discuss about it with others. And these are just brief pointers. This is a big subject. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, in many a place, about the roles of prophets. 4 key roles are mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, verse 164. And we will share the link. I explained this based on the teachings of several scholars. Explained this verse, 3164, at length in a lesson at Hub 1.0 here in Toronto. Allah has indeed blessed the believers, for He sent to them a messenger from among them, reciting to them Allah's verses. That's the first role of the prophets. And purifying them, the second role. And teaching them the book, role number 3. And wisdom, role number 4. Though before this, they were in manifest misguidance. So the 4 roles of the prophets are to convey divine guidance. That is the basis of prophethood. And then there is the purpose of prophethood, which is the fulfillment of human potential, right? Just purification, which is to make good one's relationship with God and to make good one's relating to God's creation. That's what purification is to remove impurities from something. This is the attainment of closeness to God. And how is that done? By explaining divine guidance, teaching them the book, and by explaining them wisdom, and that's the sunnah, which is to show them how to live divine guidance, right? And to serve as an exemplar, an embodiment of the reality and potential contained within divine guidance. So those are four of the key roles of prophets. And they tell us of how we connect ourselves to guidance. You know, four indicators of being connected to guidance are that you are connected with revelation through how do you receive it? Through recitation, through reading. You are actively working at improving your relationship with God and actively working at improving your relating to God's creation. You are striving to learn divine guidance, and it is learned through the Islamic sciences, and you're striving to live that. You're striving to live that, which is why things like the beginning of guidance is so important. Right? That, okay, all of this is theory, it's reality, not theory, theory. Yeah. It says, I don't understand. Say, one day you'll believe too, inshallah. I have trouble with pronunciation. I said theory, it understood theory. We have a bad relationship. I've asked what's wrong with you. And it gives interesting answers. So, that's a little bit of a background. In part two, we're going to look briefly at the necessary attributes of the prophets. Right? And these are lines 51 to 53. So, the author tells us in line 51, in one line, the four necessary attributes of the prophets. وَصِفْ جَمِيعَ الرُّسْلِ بِالْأَمَانَةِ وَصِدْقِ وَالتَّبْلِيغِ وَالْفَطَانَةِ. Affirm that all messengers are trustworthy, truthful, convey the message, and are brilliant, right? And are of great intelligence. So there are four necessary attributes. These attributes, the sending of prophets is it necessary, possible, or absurd? The sending of prophets. Possible. It's possible. God did not have to send prophets. Right. There are some philosophically inclined in some Eastern traditions who argued that there's no need. There's no need for God to send prophets because God has granted us an intellect. That's more than enough. That's totally outside the fold of Islam. Much of the rationalist tradition within Islam, such as the Mu'tazilites, who represented a rationalist excess and were on certain issues away from the mainstream, they said that sending of the prophets was necessary. Why? Because they said God must do the good. And sending of prophets is good for humanity, so God has to do it. But we've taken why that is absurd. God, there's nothing God has to do. So we would affirm that the sending of prophets is merely possible, but it's actual because God willed eternally to send them. And there's a wisdom in it. There's a wisdom in it. Right? There's a wisdom in it. But there's nothing. God did not have to send the prophets. God could have sent any kind of prophet. Though it would appear that wisdom would entail that if you're going to have someone represent you, who would you have represent you? Someone who people would have reason to believe. And these are the qualities of someone who would be listened to. So there's a rational way of arguing this that is not a proof, but it would establish sort of, that would make sense that these attributes should be the attributes of prophets. But then if you look at Revelation, numerous qualities are mentioned within Revelation about the prophets. If you look through. Now, do you have to believe all those attributes? That would get very complicated. So what does it all reduce down to? And that's the problem. You could list them as 5, 6, 7, 8, 12. You know, you could detail every quality mentioned in the Quran about the prophets and say you have to believe in all of those. But that's making things difficult. Right? In all that reason would affirm that a representative of God should be characterized by. But that revelation affirms of the characteristics, of the actual characteristics of the prophets mentioned, is reducible to four qualities. And these are the four. He switches two around. Logically, you would put truthfulness first. As-sidqu wal-amana wa-tablighu wal-fatana. Truthfulness, right? Which is, so which deserves to come first? Imam Dardir argues that being trustworthy comes first, which is, now being trustworthy, the definition of trustworthiness for the prophets is that Allah protected the prophets outwardly and inwardly from any contravention of the divine command. Right? That Allah protects the prophets outwardly and inwardly from any contravention of the divine command, whether by doing what is prohibited or by doing what is disliked. Whether by doing what is prohibited or doing what is disliked. The prophets do not disobey God. Right? It would be strange indeed. Say, I am representing God, so obey God, but they didn't. Right? We know both from the Quran and from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and reason would confirm this, that the prophets had this character. They were trustworthy in their conduct. And this relates to an underlying principle, which is called ismatul anbiya, the sinlessness of the prophets. It is very important because in, for example, the biblical tradition, etc., much crept in of really strange stories about the prophets, which we know for sure cannot be true, given what the role of prophets is. Right? And this actually, we have to do it with sensitivity, but many a thoughtful Christian is very troubled that how could prophets do this kind of stuff, right? And the idea is they did not, right? So they were trustworthy in conduct, true in word. The prophets do not lie, right? What they say corresponds to the truth, right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Prophet ﷺ in Surah Al-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He does not speak of his whim. It is but revelation inspired. And of course, it's not an accident that before revelation came to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, what was he known as amongst his own people? As-Sadiq al-Amin, the true and trustworthy. Right? The true and trustworthy. And this was the life conduct of all prophets even before prophethood. Right? That's part of the divine concern, the inayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine concern, that Allah protects the prophets from being untrustworthy or being untruthful even before their prophethood. But these are God's, these are exemplars, right? And they're fit to be taken as examples. The third, which is central to their role, is tabligh. It's the prophets conveyed what they were commanded to convey. They conveyed what they were commanded to convey. Because the revelation they received, broadly, was at three levels. There are things that they were commanded to convey fully. There's things that were inspired to them, but they were not commanded to convey it. And there are things that they were commanded to convey conditionally. Right? There are things that they're commanded to convey conditionally. They were told to some people and not to others. And we know this from the hadith of Abu Huraira in Sahih al-Bukhari. That أَخَذْتُ وِقْرَيْنِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. I took two great containers of knowledge from the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. The wiqrayn would be the large leather satchels, or the large satchels that would be on either side of the camel that you stuff with provision. I took two great containers of knowledge from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. As for one, I have transmitted it. أما أحدهما فبثثته. Says, as for the other, لو بثثته لقطع هذا الحلقوم. Right? That as for the other, had I conveyed it, you know, I'd be slaughtered, basically. And they differ what that was referring to. Many say this has to do, for example, with knowledge of the hypocrites. Other was there was knowledge of the signs of the end of times in its specificity. And that we know from many hadith that there are specific things that specific companions were told, not because of some kind of great secret, it's practically, not everyone is told everything, because it does not relate to them. So, this is conveying, and the fourth is intelligence or brilliant, fatana, which is sharpness of intellect. Because they're able to make an argument for God. They're able to make an argument for God. And one of the things to pay attention to when you read the Qur'an and you read the stories of the prophets is how did the prophets call their people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both in how they called and the wisdom in their calling. Because they're up against some smart opponents. So in Sayyidina Musa called Fir'aun and his people, Fir'aun asked a sensitive question. So what about our forefathers? So what about our forefathers? Why? Because this is now to make an emotional argument. That he's playing to the audience. And that he's, you know, what is he saying about your forefathers? Were they on misguidance? It's not an intellectual argument. The truth is true in of itself. Okay? Regardless of who adheres to it or who adhered to it. Yarhamukumullah. But Sayyidina Musa responded with wisdom. Right? And you see there are lessons in calling to truth, but also lessons in wisdom in how the prophets dealt with their people. Sayyidina Ibrahim, when he demolished when he turned over the idols, how he responded. Right, etc. So these are the four key attributes that are necessary for all prophets. Truthfulness, trustworthiness, conveying, and intelligence.
When we talk about truthfulness, is that saying that it's absolute, that they can't say anything?
Yes.
So when Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was with Nimrud, and he said his wife was his sister, what do we say?
Yeah. So when... Yeah, when Sayyidina Ibrahim said that his wife was his sister, it's true. He's in the sisterhood of humanity. Right? Right? He's in the sisterhood of humanity. Right? Yeah. So, Yeah, so that's a good question. What about Sayyidina Adam? There's a number of ways that's understood. Firstly, they were not morally responsible in paradise. Right? They were not morally responsible. They were honored creation of God there, but moral responsibility only came when they came down on earth. And actually, the other thing is, who sent Iblis, right? He's sent by God. There's a wisdom. Before Sayyidina Adam was created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Sayyidina Adam was created for the purpose of populating the earth, right? So, there's a wisdom in it. Now, there's a difference between committing a sin, and not directly obeying. Sayyidina Adam did not sin. He did not sin. He did not contravene he did not go against the divine command. Right? He did not go against the divine command. Right? His resultant action was not in accordance with what ultimately he was specifically expected by God to do. But he exercised his judgment, right? That, yes, we are not to eat of that tree, but here is someone telling us to eat of that tree. He did not conceive of the possibility that they could be in paradise any who could lie, any who could go against the command of God. This is paradise. So someone comes in the form of a sincere advisor and says to eat of this tree. So it's actually, it's a legal issue, right? That there's a general text and a specific exception. So do you accept the exception or not? Right? And he felt, he seems reliable. This is paradise. This is the abode of truth, etc. Right? And that was the ibtila. That was the trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So he exercised an honest judgment. He thought this was the right thing to do. Now ultimately, so that choice was sincere, but that choice ultimately was not what was specifically expected from God, and so things unfolded, right? And and that's why that shows one of the important things with anything. Since it is important to have any Muslim household should have, some reliable resources on tafsir and some reliable resources on hadith. Right, so one can, so anything that is unclear, one has authoritative sources to see, okay, how do we understand this? And we have a few answers on seekers about this issue of the sinlessness of the prophets. And there's other examples that are mentioned as well, which you can look at there. The opposite of these are absurd for them, right? So for the prophets to lie, for them not to be trustworthy, right? And from trustworthiness is for prophets to commit sin, would be absurd. Whereas human traits like eating are possible for them, right? So the opposites are absurd because they would entail that they are not worthy of following. That they are not to be, that what they say should not be accepted, and their example is not to be followed. Whereas the revelation is saying the opposite. Right? So it established an inherent contradiction. That here is revelation saying, accept everything they say, and follow everything they do. But what they say is not truthful, and their conduct is not trustworthy. Would it would be a fundamental problem. And what is possible for the prophets are all human traits that do not go against their station of prophethood. Prophets eat and drink and marry and have children. They experience emotion, etc. They get sick. But nothing happens that goes against their station of prophethood. So for example, some of the stories of the prophets are, that are related in the biblical tradition, for example, of some prophets desiring other people's spouses, or prophets cheating or lying or things like that. These are all fabrications. Right? And one of the areas that's important to read about the prophets is this aspect of the sinlessness of the prophets, because a lot of children's stories are terrible. Right? If you're going to write a book, might as well just do a little bit of research. Right? Like say they have a saying in Arabic, "Ihtarim halak," like have some self-respect. Right? Like when I was going to go to overseas to study, my dad wasn't exactly enthused that I was going overseas. But he said, after accepting the decision, he says, "Faz beta, just don't embarrass us." Just don't embarrass us. So, for example, many of the stories in the Quran, they have a context. So, say, who left his people? Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, right? He did not flee his responsibility, right? He called his people for a long, long time, and no one was believing, right? Now, if you have a message from God, that you are commanded to convey, and there's people who after years are not accepting, what would you do? You would look for other places where you can call other people. Right? For years, nobody had believed. Rather, they were in active rejection. So they said, okay, doesn't look like they're going to believe now, so I'm going to go and call other people. So, the prophets are morally responsible. They made choices with sincerity, right? With, and in every single case, right? It was not a wrong choice. Makes a lot of sense. Why are you, right? If you have a lemonade cart and you're standing in a corner and for 3 hours no one's bought lemonade, what would you do? You'd go to the next intersection. Maybe they'll buy over there. They're standing in the same spot, no one's buying. Okay. So there's an intersection over there. Maybe they'll buy there. Eventually, you're going to walk down. But they were corrected. And there's wisdoms in the divine correction. Right? To remind who is the Lord and who is the servant. Right? There are lessons in the necessity of being humble to God. Right? It's also a proof of their prophethood. Right? That this is not, things don't work out the way I want them. Right? Same with the Prophet himself, his corrections in the Quran. Okay? The Prophet was talking to disbelievers. When a righteous believer came to him, someone very dear to the Prophet ﷺ, someone whom the Prophet ﷺ himself appointed, Ibn Maktum, the blind companion, whom he appointed as one of the muezzins, that he used to alternate the Fajr Adhan with Sayyidina Bilal. He was deputized over Medina on an expedition of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So he came, the Prophet ﷺ, and he wanted to ask a question. And he intruded. If people are in a conversation, someone just comes and asks a question, right? And it was his, he didn't realize the Prophet ﷺ was talking to someone. So Prophet ﷺ turned away, initially turned to him, but he turned away because he was in, so it was both poor adab to interrupt, and number two, what is more important, to call someone from disbelief into belief, or to answer someone's specific question on some detail of submitting better, right? Most people would think, yeah, calling someone to submit has greater moral consequence than answering someone's question on a detail of religious practice. So he turned away. There's nothing, and that was done with sincerity and soundness. Okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms a higher truth. Right? A higher truth. And it's a lesson. And in that is a confirmation. Someone just sort of making things up as they go along, they would not self-reprimand. Right? And these are lessons in lordship. There's many wisdoms in the divine corrections of the prophets in that sense. But the prophets did not sin, they did not do wrong. Right? The wisdom in sending the prophets, he tells us in line 53, is إِرْسَالُهُمْ تَفَضُّلٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Their sending is out of divine grace and mercy. لِلْعَالَمِينَ, right, to all creation. Exalted is the bestower of blessings. Right? So we took, Allah did not have to send the prophets. Right? It's merely possible. But there's mercy in sending them. Right? Allah did not have to create us with a hereafter. Right? We could have just been born and just at some point lights go out and we just go into nothingness. There's nothing problematic with that. There's nothing problematic with that. But there's a wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating us as He has. There's a wisdom in there being a hereafter. We'll talk a little about that next week. And there's a wisdom in the sending of prophets. Right? And this is part of Allah's mercy that, as Allah tells us, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. And the prophets came with the keys of unlocking the potential mercy in every choice and every moment that we have. Right? So the response to the sending of prophets is servanthood and gratitude. Right, is to accept the truth that they have come with by submitting to God and to appreciate that gift through gratitude. Right? Right? So they say the sign of gratitude is to follow the Prophet ﷺ. Right? And it's very important to know the prophets. Right? It's a central theme of the Quran, right, for several reasons. Right, the Quran keeps talking about the prophets because they are our exemplars. Right? They are embodiments of the guidance, right? The truths of existence. Right, we also learn in knowing the prophets the continuity of guidance, the call to faith, submission, and spiritual excellence. Iman, Islam, and Ihsan is a continuity. The specific teachings related to the practice of each divine dispensation throughout history varied. But the fundamental call to God and the fundamental call to submit to God as He commands, the fundamental call to turn to God, to be upright, is the same. Right? And we see practical lessons in truth and steadfastness, right? The living implications of Surah Al-Asr. And the stories of the prophets are not for children. It's one of the bad habits that have crept into our practice. Right? That I read this about the stories of the prophets when I was a kid. Right? That's like saying, I learned, says, so, you know, you go to a job interview and says, so, how's your financial analysis? So I learned about that when I was a kid. You know, that if I had $10, I could only buy so much chocolate. And people think you're silly, right? So these are key exemplars, right? So I read about them when I was 7, right? How much would you get when you're 7? Right? It's very important when you read the Quran to dwell on their stories. You can look for it yourself towards the end of Surah Yusuf, the 12th surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about 4 reasons for Allah telling us about the stories of the prophets in the Qur'an. Right? And the purpose of the stories in general of the Qur'an. It's also important to put on one's religious growth plan. Right? To read about the lives of the prophets. It's very, very important. And then just very briefly, there are some things that distinguish the final messenger, our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Right? Amongst these are that Allah has chosen that he be the final prophet. Right? This is very clearly established. It's necessarily known to be of the religion. Right? That he is وَخَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ, and he is the seal of prophets. And the seal is not simply ceremonial, right? The seal only became ceremonial later. At the time of revelation, the seal, you know, all documents were rolled up. And you would close a document by putting the seal on it. Right? Because that's how you transported documents. You don't want the messenger, the person conveying your document to someone to read it. Right? People don't really take privacy that seriously, right? So you put a seal. Means it's closed. Right? It's decisive in its indication of being. And the Prophet, so this is clear, this is decisively established by the Quran. It's also decisively established by the Sunnah. There are mass transmitted hadiths. أَنَا النَّبِيُّ الْعَاقِبُ فَلَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي. I am the last prophet. Right? The aqib is the end of something. So you have, your heel is called the aqib because it's the end of your foot. Right? There's nothing after it. Right? The top of a hill is al-aqaba. Right? Because it's like the... So, and to make it explicit, there is no prophet after me. Right? And other such texts. So he's the final prophet. This is necessarily known to be of the religion. Right? Like someone say, I'm Christian, but I don't believe in Jesus. You know, you smile, you nod, but you know, it doesn't quite work. Right? So this is fundamental to... he is the greatest of the prophets. Right? وَأَفْضَلُ الْخَلْقِ عَلَى الْإِطْلَاقِ نَبِيُّنَا فَمِلْ عَنِ الشِّقَاقِ. In Jawharat Tawheed, Imam Al-Laqani says, the very best of all creation, without exception, is our Prophet. So turn away from any argumentation. And and there's numerous texts of the Qur'an and the Hadith that would affirm this. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمْ وَلَا فَخْرٍ. I am the foremost of the children of Adam, and that's not a boast. It's just the truth, right? This is the truth. He was commanded to convey that. So it gives us greater resolve in following his example. His guidance is neither abrogated, nor does it, will it be lost. It'll be preserved until the end of times. That's one of the great gifts. When we recite the Quran, every verse, every word, every letter is as revealed. That's amazing. There's nothing lost of the Qur'an. There's nothing added to the Qur'an. Likewise, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is preserved in his teachings and in the sound understanding of them. And we looked at that in the Essentials of Islamic Tradition, the Foundations of Religion and Guidance. Right? And his community, his ummah, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, is the largest and most beloved of communities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أُمَّتِي كَالْمَطَرِ, my community is like the rain. لَا يُدْرَى أَوَّلُهَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ آخِرُهَا, it is not clear whether the first of it or the last of it is best, because there's good in it till the end of times. Right? And his religion has many distinguishing qualities. One of these distinguishing qualities is إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ, this religion is ease. Right? It's easy to submit to, and the path to excellence in religion is facilitated. Right? If you consider what it takes to devote yourself to God in any other tradition. Right? There's someone I know, they converted from an Orthodox tradition, and they became Muslim, and they're shocked. There's nothing to do. So once, I was giving khutbah at the University of Toronto, and after Friday prayers, I was supposed to meet with this person for lunch, and he was sitting there making dhikr and dua for 40 minutes. So I did my sunnah, I saw the guy still praying, so I did my nafil as well. I'd already made dua, so I sat down, made a little extra dua, talked to a few people, strolled around at Hart House, came back, the guy's still in suffering. Now, I had to get to the hub, I had work to do, so I went, tapped him on the shoulder, said, do you still want to meet? I said, yes. I said, I felt bad, because you shouldn't interrupt someone worshipping. So we're talking, and he said, like, there isn't enough to do. Because he made some calculations. There's 24 hours in the day. I sleep 7 hours, so I have 17 hours. So how can I only worship God for like an hour or two? It's like, you know? And if you worship God for even an hour a day, you'll go far in your relationship with God, right? Like, and that's part of the ease of religion, is not to be a slacker, but it gives the way of the Prophet ﷺ gives an ultimately easy path to attaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So there are some rights of the Prophet ﷺ over us, which we'll just mention, to believe in him, to love him, to have gratitude for him, to magnify him, right? And these are some, you know, you can read the verses from Surah Al-Hujurat, to have reverence of him, right? And then, based on these five qualities, to have deep faith, conviction in the truth of As-Sadiq al-Ameen, the true and trustworthy, with deep love, with deep gratitude, with magnification and reverence, then what is entailed by these is to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's salvifically critical to know your Prophet, right? And that too, we are often very negligent of, right? We need to know his life well, right? You need to know his description, his character, his conduct. You need to know his teachings and his guidance. These are four aspects. So one should strive, you know, each year you should have a plan. How will I increase in my understanding of the Qur'an in this year? How will I increase in my knowledge of the Prophet ﷺ in this year? And always be working away at something that is strengthening your connection to the Book of Allah, something that is strengthening your connection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are aspects of knowing the Prophet alaihi salatu wasalam. And one of the things that fuels this is to send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The closest of you to me in the hereafter will be those who send most blessings upon me." Right? And sending blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ expresses the meaning of faith, love, gratitude, magnification and reverence, and that fuels the resolve to follow him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So strive to be of those who send a lot of blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's an expression of love and gratitude to God and love and gratitude to the Messenger of God. And we looked in the beginning of the class at the meanings of salah and salam, of blessings and peace. So review that. Next class, inshallah, we'll be looking at belief in the hereafter. And belief in the hereafter, which is one of those neglected realities. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us true certitude. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.